Greetings, everyone. Good to see each one of you. And hopefully a few can make services here over the webcast. Warm welcome to each one of you. Glad that you could join us. Technology makes it possible. It's always a wonderful thing, especially on days like today. And was it a month ago or so when I traveled to Eau Claire with the family? It was very similar. And there's something about the weather, I guess. But we enjoy, because I know sooner or later spring will arrive, good or bad. No, hopefully we all enjoy that. And especially if folks have to prune some vineyards or so, it's helpful to it if it's a little bit warmer. And maybe it's warm enough for a couple of folks to even go to Israel for the spring holidays. I understand there's a tour going there, and a couple of folks here are going there. With the spring holidays less than 2 months away, it behooves us to examine our walk with our Father and with Jesus Christ to his right hand. Let's build the foundation by reviewing some vital essentials summarized in a couple points as we go into the message. The first point I would like to touch on is designed and created in our Father's image. Designed and created in our Father's image. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis chapter 1. Ever since the beginning, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or at the latest, beginning in verse 2, our Father, by his word, began to realize his perfect plan. Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. God created the man, meaning mankind, in his image. In the image of God created he him. He created them male and female. Our Father created us humans different from the animals in that he designed us with mind capacity. He designed and created us with the ability to make joint choices and to participate in the creative process. Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3, again as we built the framework for this message. Genesis 2, 2 to 3. In the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And the seventh day, he rested from all his work, which he had made. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Ever since the Garden of Eden, our Father has been yearning to be the central focus of our lives. Because of such, as he was finishing up the physical creation, he set aside a special time each week for us to walk, to fellowship with him. But of course, hopefully, we do not limit that walk, that fellowship, to just a couple hours of each Sabbath. Hopefully, we pursue that walk in fellowship each day of our lives. But in particular, as a special set-aside day on the Sabbath, as we understand. Let's pause and think about the following questions, young and mature alike. Do we yearn to walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and our brother each and every day of our lives? Is our walk with them real and meaningful to each one of us? If not, what is more real, more relevant in our lives? Genesis 2 verse 17. Genesis 2 verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good, or one could say righteousness and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die the death. Ever since then, in essence, we are dead man walking, so to speak. But more important, our Father introduces himself as the great lawgiver. Do we recognize and accept him to be the great lawgiver, and do we act accordingly? And do we recognize and accept that the living Jesus Christ is the very manifestation of our Father's way? This is critically important in our walk with Him and Jesus Christ. So, what is that perfect plan of our Father? His perfect plan is, one, to create a perfect environment to sustain all of mankind and creation. Two, to create mankind with the glorious potential to become His Spirit-born children. And three, to create the Spirit in mankind equipped with the freedom to embrace or reject Him and His perfect ways. And here we have obviously two options under this sub-point. Sub-point A, if one, or option A, one could call it. By rejecting Him, we would choose to follow our own desires, inclinations, and propensities. Or B, by embracing Him and His ways, we would actively seek Him, yearn to submit our own will to His will, and desire to walk in habitual fellowship with Him and Jesus Christ to His right hand. The second point I would like to touch on as we get started, as we provide or create that framework, is the long road out of Eden. The long road out of Eden. Genesis 3 verses 1 through 5. Genesis 3 verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yeah, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die at all, but God does know that when you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall see, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This account is vital to our understanding of our Father's relationship with us as individuals, as well as ultimately all of mankind. Mankind at large is in denial about the fact that someone else is vying for our undivided attention. That someone is the adversary who enters the picture to provide Adam and Eve, and by extension, all of mankind, with an alternative. This alternative flies in the face of what they had been taught by their Creator, the very Creator of life. The adversary introduces a way apart from their Father. In essence, the adversary was and has been vying to become an alternative father. Now, Adam and Eve arrived at the crossroads in their lives. Whom do they choose to follow? Whom do I choose to follow? Young and mature alike, yes, that includes our children and our young ones. Whom do you choose to follow? The choice is ours and ours alone. We cannot pass the buck, so to speak. He made me do it or she made me do it. No, the choice is ours and ours alone. And choose we must. There is no neutral position here. No, not even for the Swiss. In the subsequent verses, we learn that Adam and Eve chose the alternative. Our ultimate ancestors began to follow a different path. As we are well aware of, and we have a solid track record of about 6,000 years to reflect what kind of path we have been following. They, in essence, began to live an alternate lifestyle, so to speak. By choosing this option, Adam and Eve, as well as all of mankind, has been rejecting our Father, and by doing so, chose to follow its own desires, inclinations, and propensities. By cutting ourselves off from the perfect ways of our Father, we cut ourselves off from a fulfilled life in the Garden of Eden. A promised land, or the promised land, I should say, which was to be our inheritance. Instead of developing the lasting habit of walking in fellowship with our Father, mankind, unfortunately, has chosen to charter its own ways, resulting in confusion, depression, suffering, and death. Folks have been asking themselves, why are they confused, depressed, or suffering, and ultimately have to die? By eating from the tree of knowledge of good or righteousness and evil, mankind at large, as well as each respective individual, every subsequent generation, with no exception, the only exception being Jesus Christ himself, young or mature, has chosen the way a part of life, the very way of death. With the freedom to make poor choices, we were at liberty to mismanage our inheritance, to enslave ourselves to an ultimate father, the God of this age, and to indebt ourselves to our true father. Let's continue in Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. Unto the woman he, speaking of God, said, I will greatly increase your sorrows and your conceptions. In sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be subject to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Also to Adam he said, because you have obeyed the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the earth for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Human life began to be tough. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the earth, for out of it were you taken, because you are dust, and to dust shall you return. Kind of putting it all in perspective. And yes, that includes the soul as well. Who is familiar with the band Eagles? A recent album of theirs is called The Long Road Out of Eden. The lyrics of the headlining song go like this, and I think it summarizes pretty well our human experience. Moon shining down through the palms, shadows moving on the sand, someone whispering the 23rd Psalm, dusty rifle in his trembling hands. Somebody trying just to stay alive, he cut promises to keep over the ocean in America. Far away, the master sleeps. Silent stars blinking in the blackness of an endless sky, gold, silver satellites, ghostly caravans passing by, galaxies unfolding and new worlds being born, pilgrims and prodigals creeping toward the dawn, and it's a long road out of Eden. Music blasting from an SUV on a bright and sunny day, rolling down the interstate in a good old USA, having lunch at the petroleum club, smoking fine cigars and swapping lies. They say, give me another slice of that barbecued brisket. Give me another piece of that pecan pie. Freeways flickering, cell phones chiming a tune. We're riding to Utopia. Roadmap says we'll be arriving soon. Captains of the old order clinging to the reins, assuring us these aches inside our only growing pains. But it's a long road out of Eden. Back home, I was so certain the path was very clear. But now I have to wonder, where are we? What are we doing here? And I'm not counting on tomorrow, and I can't tell wrong from right. But I'd give anything to be there in your arms tonight. Weaving down the American highway through the litter and the wreckage and the cultural junk, bloated with entitlement, bloated on propaganda. Now we are driving dazed and drunk. Went down the road to Damascus, the road to Mandalay, met the ghost of Caesar on the Appian Way. He said, it's hard to stop this binging once you get a taste, but the road to empire is a bloody waste. Behold the bitten apple, the power of the tools, but all the knowledge in this world is of no use to fools, and it's a long road out of Eden. We probably would all agree that these lyrics pretty well summarize our human experience. It doesn't matter from what culture one comes from. And obviously, it doesn't just apply to the Western culture. And this human experience is an experience apart from our Father, Creator and Sustainer, who created everything by His Word. Ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden, from the very presence of God, mankind has found itself on a long road out of Eden. That was the bad news. The good news is that there is another way, a better way, the only way, our Father's way, and Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of that way. The title of today's message is Walking in Habitual Fellowship. Walking in Habitual Fellowship. Let's ask ourselves, how can we walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand? How can we walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand? Let's attempt to answer this question in the remaining minutes of this message. Is it a matter of just opening up our hearts to Jesus, as some claim? What does the very Word of God, the very Word of our Father, the Word of life, reveal? The third point I would like to touch on is two contrasting walks. Two contrasting walks. Once expelled from the Garden of Eden, from the very presence of God, Adam and Eve soon found themselves on a long road out of Eden. After deciding to follow their ultimate father, this disaster was to strike. Again, which father do we follow? Here we find two early sons of Adam and Eve, both pursuing opposing and opposite walks. Genesis 4, beginning in the latter part of verse 2, and taking us all the way to verse 10. Again, Genesis 4, beginning in the latter part of verse 2, and all the way to 10. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an oblation unto the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also himself brought of the first fruits of his sheep, and of the fat of them. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no regard. Wherefore Cain was exceeding wroth, and his countenance fell down. And by the way, I'm reading from the Geneva Bible. Cain was just going through the motions without sincerity of heart. Does our daily sacrifice serve sincere purposes based on walking in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ? Or are we just going through the motions? And again, each one of us has to answer that question for himself. And that can also obviously depend on the day in our lives. Verse 6, then the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance cast down? All of us have to get a grip on ourselves, so to speak. Do we face the music, or are we in denial? Sometimes our countenance might be down because we do not do what ought to be done. Sometimes our countenance might be down because we half-heartedly do what we should be doing with all of our being. Verse 7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Also unto you his desire shall be subject, and you shall rule over him. Now speaking to Cain about Abel in this context. God clearly tells Cain that if he does what ought to be done wholeheartedly, then he will be accepted. Now, if he were to stop going just through the motions and then wondering why his offering is rejected, no, he tells him clearly, if he does what ought to be done wholeheartedly, then he will be accepted. The same thing holds true to each and every one of us. Not only that, by the virtue of being the firstborn, Cain was first among equals to look after his younger brother Abel. He was supposed to be his younger brother's keeper. The same applies to each one of us. Even if we find ourselves straying from the ways of our Father, He invites us to return by amending ourselves wholeheartedly. That's a beautiful thing here too. He clearly had a discussion with Cain about the situation, why he felt a certain way and what needed to be done. Those of us who are older in the walk of God, the walk of our Father, are we our younger brothers and sisters' keepers? However, as we see from the pages of Scripture, Cain chose to give in to his carnal nature and by doing so chose to follow his ultimate father. Let's admit it, we all too often give in to our carnal nature, and that is a sad and sobering fact, and hopefully we don't kid ourselves by saying, no, we don't do that. In a perfect world, we would never give in to our carnal nature or giving in to that ultimate father, but really embracing that new life and what our true father has in store for us. Hopefully we are not in denial again regarding such, especially as we examine ourselves here in the next few weeks or months as we approach the spring holiday. But of course that applies to each and every day in our lives. But instead, that we seek to amend our lives in thought and deed, that we go to our knees, that we seek guidance, godly guidance and correction. This applies to our young ones as well, obviously. After receiving godly correction to each one of us, not some kind of a human conceived correction when somebody feels compelled to somehow correct, you know, from the gut of their belly, so to speak, but what we're talking about is true godly correction. After that, it's up to us. What path do we choose to follow? Verse 8, then Cain spoke unto Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Killed at the hand of his own brother, Abel set a precedent of righteous folks suffering all kinds of persecution from those separated from God. And I would submit that's why sometimes we have splits in the church or in the body, in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, such persecution, as we know, also occurs within church organizations as well as local fellowships. As with Abel, our living sacrifice needs to be grounded on our Father's ways. It's a matter of how aligned are we with our Father and with Jesus Christ. Do we ground our lives on Jesus Christ? After all, He is that very way, and there is no other way. If our life is based on Jesus Christ, our example will endure the test of time well beyond our physical mortal existence. Verse 9, then the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Who answered, I cannot tell. Am I my brother's keeper? Again he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the earth. Actually, if Cain would have paid attention to God's instructions, he would have known the answer. Or he just did not care. Do we pay attention to our Father's instructions? And ultimately, it boils down to Do we care? But it doesn't have to be that way. The good news is that there is another way, a better way, the only way, as we have just looked at a moment ago. Our Father's way, and Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of that way. Let's continue in the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, but also keep your place in Genesis, else we will be returning, actually going, we'll be going back and forth between Hebrews 11 and the early books of Genesis. What does it mean to walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and with Jesus Christ? What better way than to start with the spiritual hall of fame, so to speak? Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. Now faith is the grounds of things which are hoped for and the evidence of things which are not seen. What is the foundation of things we hope for? What do we hope for? This applies to our young ones as well. Again, doesn't matter whether baptized or on the way to baptism. What is our innermost earnest desire? This desire ultimately is driven by our value system. Do we hope for something subject to time and space? Something that is very tangible? Something that is within our grasp on a physical level, so to speak? Or does our innermost desire lie in walking with and pleasing our Father and Jesus Christ? Verse 2, for by it our elders were well reported of. Through faith we understand that the world was ordained by the word of God, so that the things which we see are not made of things which did appear. All that we can see, all of the physical creation, and of course it's also including the spiritual creation, but we cannot see that. All that we can see, all of the physical creation came out of nothing by the word of God, by the word of our Father. Do we believe that? After all, through faith, we understand, not through some academic, humanistic reasoning. And on the flip side to that, is not through some kind of superstition or kind of that way of thinking either, which is kind of the humanistic reasoning upside down. If you lack understanding, let's fervently pray for faith, living faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a greater sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by the which faith also he being dead yet speaks. Abel's example of faith speaks volumes to this day. Seeking to please his creator, God honored Abel's righteous sacrifice. And again, we are reminded for him right from the get-go, as his parents fell into a trap, in essence, but through their choice, here we see Abel seeking to please God, and then obviously his sacrifice was accepted. It was a righteous sacrifice. And the same applies to each one of us, young or mature, baptized or on the way to baptism. If we seek to please our Father and Jesus Christ, our Father will honor our righteous living sacrifice. There's no ifs or buts, it's as simple as that. If we seek to please our Father and Jesus Christ, not one or the other, or somehow playing one against the other, no, if we seek to please our Father and Jesus Christ, our Father will honor our righteous living sacrifice. Again, how do we please our Father? In that we pay close attention to his instructions and to his correction. Do we pay close attention, or do we pride ourselves in our own ways? Ultimately, how deeply do we care about our Father's way? The fourth point I would like to touch on is to, and all on subsequent points, I would like to examine the walks of a couple individuals, beginning with Enoch's walk, or how I would say Enoch. Enoch's walk. Let's continue in Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith was Enoch translated that he should not see death, neither was he found, for God had translated him. For before he was translated, he was reported of that he had pleased God. The folks oftentimes, focus, if you look at documentaries or do a search on Enoch, people are fascinated about how he so-called did not see death, you know, how he was translated. But I think the much more important piece is that before he was translated, he was reported of that he had pleased God. I think that's the very crux of it. What a beautiful report. What is the report about our lives? What do people say about us? What kind of reputation do we have within the body of Christ and beyond? What kind of reputation do we have within the neighborhood? Do we even know or care to know who our neighbors are? What do they think of us? What do our neighbors, fellow workers, fellow students, and whomever else we touch think of us? Are we known to truly please our father and our eldest brother? Or do we please ourselves and kid ourselves into believing that we please our Father and Jesus Christ? Genesis 5 verse 22, but again, please keep your place in Hebrews. Enoch walked with God. Et ha Elohim hit halek Enoch. Literally translated, with God walked Enoch. Walking with God means that we are seeking to please our Father each and every day of our lives. And whenever we fall short, through whatever choice or some kind of deep ingrained reflex that we still have to overcome, know that we amend our lives and that we immediately go back on that path to go and please our Father. We put our Father as well as our brother, Jesus Christ, first in all aspects of life. Enoch led an upright and godly life, and it was very evident about folks in his time who saw that. And this was seen by those who observed him. He was habitually fellowshipping with God. How is it with each one of us, again young and mature, baptized or on the way to baptism, fighting the pull of our carnal human nature? Do we yearn and strive to please our Father and Jesus Christ? Do we overcome our human propensities and inclinations as strong as they are? Not to make excuses for them, but to really tackle them each and every day. Do we seek our Father and our brother in habitual daily fellowship with them, despite or in spite of our weaknesses and shortcomings? And we shall never surrender to our own shortcomings. Ultimately, nobody makes us do this or that or making bad choices. We are accountable to what we do, what we say, how we act, how we think. As difficult it sometimes might be. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was no more seen, for God took him away. Our Father and Jesus Christ are in the life-giving business. And who has ever any doubt about that, you know, I urge each one of us to really dig into the scriptures and to see what our Savior Jesus Christ, I know his entire being, his life, suffering, death, and then ultimately resurrection. And this was done because our Father and Jesus Christ are in a life-giving business. It is up to each one of us whether we will ever see Enoch again. Enoch's future is certain. We know that much. We see that in Scripture. And it is because of his habitual fellowship with God. What will our future look like? Only each one of us can answer that question for ourselves. Again, what is the report of our lives? Are we in a habit of pleasing our Father and Jesus Christ? Do we have that living faith, and are we faithful in all aspects of our lives? Do we believe in our Father? Do we believe that He was, is, and will always be? And do we believe that our Father is a rewarder of everyone who seeks Him? Going back to Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him." This is what walking in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ is all about. The next example I would like to look at briefly is Noah's walk. Noah's walk. Let's continue in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things which were as yet not seen, moved with reverence, prepared the ark to the saving of his household, through the which ark he condemned the world and was made heir of the righteousness which is by faith." In our walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ, based on faith, belief, and faithfulness, obedience, obviously both elements have to be there, our Father is warning us of the things which are yet not seen by the vast majority of mankind. Do we believe that our Father and Jesus Christ exist? Are we obedient to our Father's ways, which go well beyond the law? It obviously includes the law and every speck and letter of the law, but it goes beyond the law. And do we move with reverence, preparing ourselves by putting our physical and spiritual house in order? Will we be counted worthy to be made heirs of the righteousness which is by faith? Again, it is up to each one of us whether we walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ. Let's return to Genesis 6, verse 8. Return to Genesis 6, and this time in chapter 6, verse 8. "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Have we found grace in the eyes of our Father? After all, Jesus Christ gave His most precious life for each one of us to reconcile us to our Father. And He did that while we were still His enemies, so to speak, while we were sinners. But it is up to each one of us to make Jesus' sacrifice our own, as we will understand. Verse 9 of Genesis 6, "Noah was a just and upright man in his time, and Noah walked with God." Noah was walking in habitual fellowship with God. Are we just and upright in our time? Again, what is our report? Dropping down to verse 22, "Noah therefore did according unto all that God commanded him, even so did he." When our Father and Jesus Christ entrust us with a task, how do we respond? Do we therefore do according unto all that our Father and Jesus Christ command us? Or do we some kind of have any excuse or some human reasoning of why we should not follow that? And do we follow through without hesitation? Are we in our Father's and our brother's majesty's service without any reservation? Genesis 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, enter you and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this age." Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. He was a just and upright man, and he acted on God's instructions. Then God went ahead to preserve the human race through him. Looking at each one of us, do our Father and Jesus Christ see someone who walks in habitual fellowship with them? Do they see someone who carefully follows instructions with a healthy sense of urgency. Definitely not a procrastinator. I think if Noah somehow was a procrastinator or made excuses, none of us would be here today. And do they see someone in us worth preserving with the ultimate calling to be transformed from dust to glory? Life everlasting in the coming kingdom of God. And of course, which goes well beyond the millennium, as we understand, into all eternity. Do they see righteous ones before them in this present age? If not, are we willing to amend ourselves as Cain had the chance to do instead of killing his brother Abel? Again, it was his choice. It is our choice each and every day of our lives. This is what walking in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ is all about. The sixth point I would like to look at, and the next example, is David's walk. David's walk. The second book of Samuel, chapter 22, reveals a profound habitual relationship between David and God. And if you would like to read along, the chapter 22 is quite revealing. Even though, you know, as we understand, David, far from being perfect, David yearned to walk with God, and he knew where his strength came from. And as we read, and I think I don't want to take any shortcuts here in this chapter, it just reveals a profound relationship what David had with his Creator in his daily walk with his God. In this passage, David extols and praises the marvelous mercies and grace of God who preserved and defended him. Let's take the time to ponder over David's inspired words and that depict this profound relationship that he had with God. And as we see, the prayer is incredibly bold, but at the same time humble. And see what we can learn, each one of us. 2 Samuel verse 22, verse 1. And David spoke the words of this song unto the Lord, what time the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and he who delivers me. God is my strength, in him will I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. For the pangs of death have compassed me, the floods of the ungodliness have made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave compassed me about, the snares of death overtook me. But in my tribulation did I call upon the Lord and cry to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the heavens moved and shook, because he was angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils and consuming fire out of his mouth. Coals were kindled thereat. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness a tabernacles round about him, even the gatherings of waters and the clouds of the air. Verse 13, at the brightness of his presence, the coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High gave his voice. He shot arrows also, and he scattered them, to wit, lightning, and destroyed them. The channels also of the sea appeared, even the foundations of the world were discovered by the rebuking of the Lord, and at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay, and brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he favored me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the pureness of my hands. He recompensed me. For I kept the ways of the Lord and did not wickedly against my God. For all his laws were before me and his statutes. I did not depart therefrom. Very important. I was right also toward him and have kept me from my wickedness. Therefore the Lord did reward me according to my righteousness, according to my pureness before his eyes. With the godly you will show yourself godly. With the upright man you will show yourself upright. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the froward you will show yourself froward. Verse 28. Thus you will save the poor people, but your eyes are upon the haughty to humble them. Surely you are my light, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by you have I broken through an host, and by my God have I leaped over the wall. The way of God is uncorrupt. The word of the Lord is tried in the fire. He is a shield to all that trust in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is mighty save our God? God is my strength in battle and makes my way upright. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and has set me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to fight so that the bow of brass is broken with my arms. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your loving kindness has caused me to increase. You have enlarged my steps under me, and my heels have not slid. Verse 38, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and have not turned again until I had consumed them. Yeah, I have consumed them and thrust them through, and they shall not rise or arise, but shall fall under my feet. For you had girded me with power to battle, and them that rose against me have you subdued under me. And you have given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them who hate me. They looked about, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did tread them flat as the clay of the street, and did spread them abroad. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You have preserved me to be the head over nations. The people which I knew not do serve me. Strangers shall be in subjection to me. As soon as they hear, they shall obey me. Strangers shall shrink away and fear in their private chambers. Let the Lord live, and blessed be my strength, and God, even the force of my salvation, be exalted. 48. It is God who gives me power to revenge me and subdue the people under me and rescues me from my enemies. You also have lifted me up from them that rose against me. You have delivered me from the cruel man. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and will sing unto your name. He is the tower of salvation for his king and shows mercy to his anointed, even to David and to his seed forever. As you understand, this passage, you know, is a reflection of David's relationship that he had with his God, but ultimately it's also a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who will come and will subdue all nations. And then by extension, yet, all the first fruits who will come with him. And hopefully we see our lives, and as we overcome our human nature and the various propensities. I'm not looking at some other enemy here that we have to fight, obviously. Hopefully we see, when we see the enemy here, it's ourselves and who we are and how we have to overcome and subdue those elements in our lives. David put it all in perspective in this prayer. He gives credit to God in all things, including guiding his steps in his walk in habitual fellowship with God. Do we give credit to our Father and Jesus Christ in all things? Do we realize that, and do we give credit to our Father and Jesus Christ for guiding our steps in our walk in habitual fellowship with them? Or to be somehow trying to find the path on our own. Hopefully nobody does that, because before we know it, we are lost. And I believe that's also at the very heart of the splits and disunity sometimes that can befall a fellowship in a church. No, we need to look to our Father and Jesus Christ and give him credit for guiding our steps in the habitual fellowship with them. As we saw, David's prayer is bold, but at the same time, humble. This is what walking in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ is all about. Again, we are told to be bold, but at the same time, humble. The final point I would like to touch on is to go to the example of our Savior and brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus walk. That's the final point of this message. Let's briefly return to Genesis 3 verse 15. Genesis 3 verse 15. Speaking to the alternate father, our father, our true father, issued the first prophecy regarding the means by and through which the broken walk and fellowship with him would be restored. As we understand, as we go through the examples of the Bible, it was really just few people who would really embrace that walk with their God. You know, as they became aware of God and how God was working in their lives. It wasn't until, actually, the life, suffering, and death, and then resurrection of Jesus Christ that this was made available to all. Now, obviously, it's wonderful, and we are the living proof right here, that now the people can come to the Father and have that relationship as long as the Father pulls. Reading Genesis 3 verse 15, I will also put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, her seed. He shall break your head and you shall bruise his heels. Jesus Christ was to be born of flesh and blood and would emerge victorious over everything the adversary stood for. Rebellion, sin, and death. At the same time, the ultimate father would be allowed to bruise Jesus Christ and everything he would stand for during his first coming. Through his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus Christ restored the perfect walk in habitual fellowship with our Father to be extended to us first fruits and ultimately all of mankind. Let's turn to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This next passage reveals how at an early age Jesus Christ was about his Father's business. Our young ones amongst us, this can apply to you as well. Through your parents, you have been given an incredible opportunity at this time to begin your walk with God. However, the choice is yours, as it has been and is and will be to each one of us. God will never impose himself on us, or in particular to our young ones. Our Father will never impose himself on you. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, our physical ancestors received an invitation to choose the way of life. And that same invitation, again, through your parents, at this time, is extended to each one of you. Luke 2, verse 40 through 52. Luke 2, verse 40 through 52. And the child grew, speaking of Jesus Christ, and waxed strong in spirit, and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was with him. God yearns to be our Father, and he yearns to fill us and our young ones, to fill you with wisdom if you ask for it. And the grace of God can be with you, whether baptized or on the way to baptism as well. But it is ultimately your choice, especially as you grow and mature. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old and they were come up to Jerusalem after custom of the feast and had finished the days thereof, as they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem and Joseph knew not nor his mother. But they, supposing that he had been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. That must have been a scary situation for his parents, as they had assumed that he had returned with some relatives. But as any faithful parent would do, verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem and sought him. And it came to pass 3 days after that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you with very heavy hearts. Then said he unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must go about my father's business? How is it with each one of us, young and mature, baptized, or on the way to baptism? What and whose business are we about? Our own? Someone else? Someone that forces us to do something we don't want to do? Or are we about our Father's business? Our Heavenly Father's business? What could be more important than our walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ? Do we yearn to get to know them better each and every day? Do we follow the example of this 12-year-old who well knew where he belonged and who began to understand the role he was ultimately called to fulfill? Verse 50, but they understood not the word that he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mothers have the special ability to pick up on subtleties like this. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Our eldest brother increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with his father and man. In our walk in habitual fellowship, do we increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with our Father, as well as with those we come into contact with? This is what walking in habitual fellowship with our Father in Jesus Christ is all about. In conclusion, the title of this message was Walking in Habitual Fellowship. We find the final scripture of this message in the book of Micah chapter 6. Micah aptly summarizes what this message is all about. Earlier we asked ourselves, how can we walk in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand? Micah 6 verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, surely to do justly and to love mercy and to humble yourselves to walk with your God. Throughout the pages of our Bible, our Father, by His Word, shows each one of us what is good and what He requires of us as individuals, as well as the entire body of Christ. And yes, this includes our young ones and those moving toward baptism. One, we are to do justly, meaning we are to do what ought to be done without reservation, nor hesitation, which includes keeping all of the commandments and principles outlined in the word of our Father. And two, we are to love mercy, meaning we believe that everyone, regardless of their past, present, and future sins, can fully be restored, made possible through the living Jesus Christ. And three, we are to humble ourselves, meaning we come to see ourselves of what and who we truly are, human beings in need of repentance whenever we fall short of the perfect ways of our Father. These are all prerequisites in our walk, in our in habitual fellowship with our Father and with Jesus Christ to his right hand. We looked at 7 points. The first point was designed and created in our Father's image. Second point, the long road out of Eden. Third point, two contrasting walks, Cain's versus Abel's. Then Enoch's walk, Noah's walk, David's walk, and ultimately Jesus' walk. A beautiful song that aptly and succinctly summarizes the topic at hand is I'll Walk with God, composed by Nicholas Brodsky. The lyrics go like this. I'll walk with God from this day on, his helping hand I lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. There is no death, though eyes grow dim. There is no fear when I'm near to him. I lean on him forever, and he'll forsake me never. He will not fail me as long as my faith is strong. Whatever road I may walk along, I'll walk with God, I'll take his hand, I'll talk with God, he'll understand. I'll pray to him each day to him, and I'll hear the words that I say. His hand will guide my throne and rod, and I'll never walk alone while I walk with God. This is what walking in habitual fellowship with our Father and Jesus Christ is all about. Amen.